The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke 24 for just a little bit longer. Brian had to say goodbye to Genesis. I'm trying not to say goodbye to Luke quite yet. We're in Luke chapter 24, and we're picking up in verse 44. This is the reading of God's word. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's begin in prayer. Hallelujah, God. We have Christ. Lord, give us faith to see Christ again. To see him truly where we've drifted. To see him truly where perhaps we've never seen him truly before. Please minister to us, your needy flock, through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by way of recap, we've been in this 24th chapter for a bit here because there's been a lot going on. And we are working through what is totally safe to call a life-changing part of the Bible. Not just the resurrection, of course the resurrection, but everything the Lord unveils on the road to Emmaus and thereafter, it is life changing. It makes me think of when we take a photo and you hold up your phone or a camera, or whatever you got, and for a second it's fuzzy. And then the focus kicks in and it's all clear. This is our Lord Jesus Christ in this 24th chapter. He comes to the whole of the scriptures, the whole of redemptive history, and he steps forward, and perhaps people could have seen these things and they should have seen these things, but he shines a light onto them that brings them into perfect focus in a way that really no one was understanding with the clarity that he brought. He's bringing a focus to the entire Bible, making clear that it is him who was found in those pages all the way through. He's also bringing focus to the entirety of human history. Because he is the purpose of all of history. He is at the very heart of the plan of God. And so we've watched as he's unveiled this to his doubting disciples. There they are. They've been struggling in unbelief, confusion, not knowing what's going on, and he shows to them what is really going on. He gives them a glimpse of clarity of faith in who he is, what's been going on, and they are transformed. You recall the big difference that comes with the disciples as they begin to see Jesus truly, and their faith is set on fire by the glimpse. Today, Jesus is going to show us more of the glorious plan of God. We'll consider it in three parts. He's going to show us that God's plan always led to Christ. He's going to show us that God's plan always led to the nations. He's going to show us that God's plan always led to us. So God's plan always led to Christ. Jesus again. He already did it once in this very chapter. Jesus again is teaching his disciples that he is everywhere in the scriptures. He describes it a different way. In this part, he says, in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. What he means by that is all the scriptures. From front to back, cover to cover, he is saying he is in all of the scriptures. And you will never understand the Old Testament until you realize that the entire Old Testament scripture is preparing for Jesus. That is what he is showing them. He's rocking their world to say, it was all coming to me. God's plan always centered on Jesus Christ. God did not figure it out a book at a time. Right? He finishes Exodus, huh? I know, right? That's not how he did it. Jesus did not just show up as a good idea later on. He was always the plan. And so Jesus says that plan at which he is the center, that plan which all of history has been building up to, it must be fulfilled. When he uses that word must, it's this word he uses in his ministry often. We translate it sometime, it is necessary. Jesus says this sometimes. He says something he is doing, something he is accomplishing, it is necessary that it come to pass. And so he would say, it is necessary that I preach. It is necessary that I suffer. It is necessary that I be numbered among transgressors. It is necessary that I be delivered into the hands of sinful men. All those things he said, they are necessary. And then he comes here and he says, so too, it was necessary that he rise from the dead. It was necessary. According to the unbreakable plan of God, he had to rise from the dead. He needed to die and he needed to rise. The apostles would go on and they would preach and preach and preach this. You may wonder, where do the scriptures talk about Jesus needing to rise? What they would preach over and over? Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. See, according to the plan of God, he could not stay down. Death could not hold him. And when God Almighty, when sovereign God Almighty says that something needs to happen, you know what happens? Exactly what he said. Exactly what he said. When God says something is necessary, then it must come to pass. When God says he must rise from the dead, you know what's going to happen? He's going to rise from the dead. It was necessary. God's plan always led to Christ. And as it always led to Christ, through Christ, it always led to the nation. That's what he says to us in verse 47. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Let's break that down. Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness must be proclaimed. He says we must preach repentance. Repentance. An ingredient that is missing in far too many gospel presentations, in far too many churches. But he says it must be preached. There's a reason we don't want to preach it. Is anyone dying to have the conversation where you sit down and you say, you know, the Lord says you're wicked and the best desires of your heart are tainted with evil and that you're going to go to hell if you persist in these things. You need to turn from your sins. A lot of conversations don't go real well after that. It's understandable that we're hesitant about this. This is a kind of hard message to preach. But brothers and sisters, we can't abandon repentance. Going with the theme of Jesus here, it is necessary. It is necessary that we preach repentance. I want you to imagine you're asleep in the middle of the night. That good sleep, that nourishing sleep. again, you hear the shout outside your window. Wake up, wake up, wake up! The house is on fire! Did you like the wake-up call? No. Biblically, you could say you reckoned it as a curse. It may not have been pleasant. It may not have been enjoyable. But what is the only sensible thing to do in that case? Get out. Get out of the burning building. Humanity is living in a burning building. That is our existence. But we lack the good sense to get out. So someone says, you're living in sin. You need to get out. You need to turn from your sin and get away from your sin. You need to get out of the burning building. And we hear about that in the world. You've probably been there as well as I. You're probably making too big a deal of this. Right? Maybe I've done some wrong things, but it's not nearly as bad as what you're talking about. Maybe it's ramped up in intensity. How dare you say I have anything wrong with me? And we refuse to leave the burning building. Your neighbor's yelling in the window, get out, get out, get out. And you say, get out of here. I'm going back to sleep. That is humanity. Friends, the gospel's meaningless if we don't understand sin. It's meaningless. It really means nothing. If we do not understand that sin is killing us, why bother? If we do not recognize that it is sin that is destroying us mentally, physically, spiritually, it's destroying our relationships, it's destroying our surroundings, who cares then if we don't understand that? If we don't understand that sin is a cosmic crime against a holy judge who has not missed a single thing that we have done, then we just won't care. If we do not have a sense of our cosmic burden before God, of the stains on our souls, of the guilt that will absolutely condemn us on the last day, then the gospel is meaningless. If we do not recognize sin for what it is, then we'll never recognize how badly we need mercy, how badly we need grace. That's at the heart of the gospel. That's where you have to be able to cross that bridge before you can go any further. Without understanding what sin is, the gospel is meaningless. And so we must go forward and preach repentance. We must be able to say, you are in a terrible state. You are guilty before a holy God. You will answer on the last day. There is such a place as hell. And you're going there. We must be able to preach the bad news. But because the bad news is so bad, Christ commands his disciples to preach repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. So here's the truth. You are a wretched wreck of a human being. Your soul is this withered, ugly thing before God. You deserve hell without Christ. But there's good news. That doesn't have to be your end. That doesn't have to be where you go. All the sins that stain your soul, he'll forgive them. Say, how can he forgive the things I've done? Well, he went to pretty great lengths to do it. Jesus Christ died on a cross. The Holy Son of God died on a cross so that we could have no doubts that our ugly sins can be forgiven. The good news of the gospel is there is no sin too bad for Christ. There is no pit so deep that he cannot lift you out. No damage you have done to your soul, at least, that he cannot undo. The good news is that there is forgiveness for sins. And because there is forgiveness for sins, that's why repentance is not a club to beat people up with. Repentance in the biblical sense is good news. We're saying it's possible. Criminals don't go to the judge and say, hey, I admitted I did wrong. I get to leave now, right? That's not how courtrooms work. But the Lord is saying, if you repent, I will forgive you. If you turn from your sin, if you turn to me, if you believe in what I did on that cross, I will forgive you. Repentance has gotten totally misunderstood, as if when we say repent to someone, we're saying, feel bad about yourself. No, sin is the reason you feel bad about yourself. Repentance is saying, turn from what's making you feel bad. Turn from what's making you miserable. Turn from what's making you guilty before God. And find forgiveness. That's not bad news. Repentance is actually an incredibly hopeful call to deliverance. Yes, you are guilty. Yes, you're about to be judged on the last day, but you can turn. He'll take you in. He will forgive you. He will wash your soul clean. He will do all of this. Just believe. Repent. Turn from your sin and come back. Yes, the building is burning down, but Jesus Christ is ready to save you. Repentance and forgiveness. And he says this message is meant to be proclaimed to all nations. Jesus, he kept saying, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go to Jerusalem. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he does that incredible work on the cross. And if you picture it in redemptive history, if you picture it cosmically, it's like there, this fountain of grace just starts bubbling up. And there it overflows Jerusalem and it overflows Judea. And it overflows Samaria, and it's spreading, spreading, spreading across the world to the ends of the earth. Jesus says that his plan, God's plan, was always to include the nations. There was never a time when God was not thinking about the nations being included in his redemption. Here, as Jesus is winding down his earthly ministry, he'll say it's meant to go to all the nations. In Acts 1 verse 8, Luke gives us sort of a second recap of what Jesus did at the end of his ministry. And there he'll say, you are to be witnesses to the end of the earth. You see, this heart of Jesus, it was always meant to go forward. And you can read the Old Testament and totally miss that this was always the plan. People do this all the time. They come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus is the nice one. Jesus is the one who comes up with the loving ideas, the gracious ideas. No, this is no new promise. This is an old promise. Jesus is echoing an old, old promise. Isaiah 49 verse 6, the Lord says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So pause there. This is just so cool. The Lord is saying, because of the dignity of the servant of the Lord, because of the power, because of his stature, it's just too small a thing to rescue just one country, just one nation, just one people. He says, no, no, no. I will make you as a light for the nations. That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Do you hear those words of Jesus in that? He's echoing an old promise. And it turns out this promise has been echoing all around us in Luke's writings and in the scriptures in general. That beautiful scene, way back at the beginning of the gospel, Simeon, he's been longing for that glimpse of the Messiah. God says, you'll get to see him. And he sees him and he recognizes him. And Simeon says that Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, they go out and they're preaching. And what do they say? For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation where? To the ends of the earth. Do you hear this gospel promise echoing, echoing, echoing? It goes all the way back to the beginning, this promise. It's sparkling in Genesis. It's sparkling in Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, the Lord said, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's sparkling all the way in the beginning, and it is absolutely shining by the end. You get to Revelation, that tree of life reappears, and its leaves are for what? The healing of the nations. Echo, echo, echo that the Lord always intended to bring the nations in. And the gospel to many nations produces one united people of God. That was always the plan. See, one call to repentance plus one call to forgiveness equals one people of God. Divine math. The apostle would say, 1 Corinthians 12, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. People from every nation are united because of Christ. That gospel call comes, and he calls us out of ourselves. And he calls us into the body of Christ. He calls us out of our individual families. And he calls us into his family. He calls us out of countries. He calls us out of cultures into the kingdom of Christ. What unites us? What unites us? How about the blood of Christ unites us? How about the indwelling Holy Spirit unites us? What unites us? How about surpassing grace? How about sanctification? How about glory and hope and purpose? How about a future? How about everlasting life? How about total forgiveness of all your worst sins? That's what unites us. We are the united people of God. And in this glorious unity, the gospel unites us with people who don't look like us, and people who don't talk like us, and people who don't act like us. It unites us with people of different backgrounds and people of different cultures. It unites us with people in countries you don't know the names of. That is so far how this unity goes. There's no worldly label that can contain who we are in Christ, united in Christ. Paul would have to tell people it's not about Jew anymore. It's not about Greek anymore. It's about Christians now. It's about the church of God now. And so what that means is there is not a Chinese church. And there is not an American church. There is not a black church. There is not a white church. There is not a rich church. There is not a poor church. There is one church, and that church is Christ's. It's all his. We all belong to that same great body. Oh, and friends, the plan is advancing. The gospel is going forward. It is going forward to the nations. It has gone forward to the nations. Don't lose sight of the wonder that here we are, how far from Jerusalem, and the gospel has caught us up. Amen. That grace has reached even to us. And it will not stop here. It cannot stop here. It must not stop here. That overflowing well of salvation will flow and flow and flow until it reaches every single crack to the end of the earth. God's plan will unite his people from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. A cup could better contain a waterfall than this world contained the salvation of Jesus Christ. It will go forward. God's plan always led to the nations. And God's plan always led to us. God's plan always led to us. In verse 48, Jesus will look at his disciples and he'll say, "You are witnesses of these things." He tells them, "You are the ones who have seen this. You are the ones who know the truth. Now you must go forward and testify to what you have seen." Friends, you are witnesses. That torch has been passed from generation to generation to generation, and it is now ours. You are witnesses of the Savior who came, who lived that perfect life, who conquered death, who rose again, who ascended into heaven. You are the witnesses now. The grace of God flowed out of Jerusalem, and it saved us. And now we testify to a dying world that we know where life is. We testify to humanity living in its burning building to run, to repent, to turn, to get out of that burning building before it falls down on them. We are the ones now who testify to the guilty and to the burdened that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That Christ can wash you clean of sins that you would never imagine could be scrubbed out of your soul. We are witnesses. The gospel must go forward. The kingdom must advance. The nations must hear the good news. So, Christian, you must speak up. You, no one else, you must speak up. You know the Savior who is the all-important purpose of all of human history. Lodge that in your heart and take it home with you and live it out in your families. Take that glorious truth to work with you. Take it out to meet friends. Take it out into the world. Take the glorious truth out to a world that needs to hear. The nations must hear the good news, so churches must be planted. The church must spread. And you know what it takes for churches to spread? Pastors, preachers, men of God. Say, that couldn't be me. I could never rise to that challenge. Why not? As the saying goes, if not you, who? You say, I'm not qualified. Well, let's get you qualified then. You say, I've got more weaknesses. Well, let's build you up. I don't know the word. Well, let's build you up in the word. What we need are preachers. We need men who will rise up to their calling, who will overcome their weaknesses, who will grow in grace and truth. We need boys who will set their hearts on a high and lofty goal and say, Lord, if you will, I will. We need kids who are aiming high, not worldly high, spiritually high, kingdom high, heavenly high. The nations need to hear the truth that we have. They will only hear it if people will go and preach it. We will only have preachers to preach it if we will aim to rise up to that high calling. Men, boys, step up. We need you. The nations need you. The nations must hear the good news, so missionaries must be raised up. Do you know we are overjoyed that we are sending someone from our church? Overjoyed. This is our goal. Again, we look at you and we say, we want you aiming high. Yeah, someone's got to be the doctor and the lawyer and the entrepreneur, but you can aim higher. Aim for the nations. Aim for getting the good news out to a dying world. We need you. The nations need you. The gospel must go forward. And you, all of you, you are witnesses. We sang a prayer in this room some months ago with the Gettys. And one choice line says, we who rejoice to know thee we renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Is that your prayer? Make it your prayer. Make it your prayer. Lord, whatever you decide, I'm on board. Use me in whatever way you please. We just sang that too. Make that your prayer. Christians, you are witnesses. The gospel must go forward. So rise up to your great calling. Church of God, the gospel must go forward. So rise up to your great commission. Take your place. Take your place in the great plan of God. The good news must go forward. And you are witnesses. Let's pray. Father, you saved us, and so we praise you. Who are we? Who are we? And yet your plans included us. You saw us. You saw every one of us. You rescued us. And Lord, we praise you for that. Father, give us now a zealous faith. One that will not be content to keep the good news to ourselves. Give us the faith to pursue you. Give us the faith to grow in you. Give us the faith to be brave where we are scared of having the conversations. Give us the faith to do something that's not respected in the world. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to work through us. Save our families. Save our friends. Save our people in our valley, in our state, in our country, in our world. Lord, we know the good news must go forward. And we pray that you would help us to find our place in that great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.